Just a second. Somebody took my stand away from me here. That's all right. You were wondering why in there I disappeared. I was going to come out changed or something. I mentioned Superman a while back. Maybe I was going to come out in a Superman outfit here, huh? All right. Well, this is different. So that's why I know why you put it away, because this is different for me to be preaching with a stand. Normally, I'm up here with my little Bible preaching, but you know what? I did this last week because I didn't have my little Bible. And I do have my little Bible last week, but you know what? Actually, I enjoyed it. So I'm going to do it again, so if that's okay with you. And you know what? Just in case you guys all get hung up on this music stand, we're not pretentious here at this church, okay? We can use a little music stand here. It's okay. We don't need like some, you know, really ornate podium, right? Amen? Okay, well, listen, we're going to be talking this morning and continuing our series of Walking It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality. I wanted to ask you, though, before we begin, how many of you watched the Republican debate Friday night? Wow. There were like three. I got to see a part of it. I don't have cable, and so I didn't have access to it through television, and I finally figured out how to get it on my iPhone. So I saw about the last, 45 minutes of it. It wasn't unlike many of the debates that I've watched, the Republican debates. And by the way, just to put you at ease, I'm not going to talk politics this morning, okay? So it's not about politics. But it was interesting to me. I don't know about those of you, the one or two of you that watched it. Maybe you've watched previous ones, but I felt like I was in junior high school watching it. There was this incredible contention and this amazing. Now you say, well, that's normal in politics, right? And yeah, you know what it is. There is a degree to which, though, there's some contention going on right now that's a little bit above and beyond what is normal. And even in the political arena, there is just this amazing, childish behavior that was taking place. And I'm not going to mention any names. We're not get political, as I said. That doesn't surprise us in that arena. Where does it surprise us, though? Doesn't that kind of contention that we see in those kinds of arenas, if we see that in the church, if we see that in the context of the body of Christ, wouldn't that be surprising? Wouldn't that be like, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't fit there. It fits in the political arena, kind of, but it certainly doesn't fit here, and yet, I don't know about your experience, but my experience is such that I have seen a great deal of contention within the church. I've been a part of churches that have business meetings, regular business meetings. Maybe you've been part of a church that has congregational meetings. I have to tell you that many of these meetings went very well, but it just seemed like there was always someone or a couple of people who when they raised their hand and raised something to say, it was contentious, and it led to a whole bunch of arguing and a whole bunch of fighting. And have you experienced that? Have you experienced the kind of contention? I know many of you here have. I know many of you at this congregation have experienced contention, have experienced a lack of peace, have experienced fighting that's take place. But listen, this isn't. To be true of the church. This isn't to mark out the church. Mike read from Psalm 98.
And I'm thinking,
to reference this, it just made me think of, just tied in very well to what we're talking about this morning. But he read this passage in verse 2 that says, "And the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." And it raised the question of, in my mind, how is it that the Lord reveals his salvation? How is it that the Lord allows you and me and the rest of the world to see his salvation? Is it like some billboard out somewhere? You drive down the street, oh, there it is. You know, is it some like epiphany that you have? You wake up in the middle of the night and you just have this glorious experience and an angel shows up and he shows you his salvation? Is that how it is? How is it that he shows us his salvation? May I suggest to you this morning that he shows us his salvation through you and me in the way that we interact with one another. It's the way that we come together as a community, the way that we function as a body, the way that I treat you, the way that you treat me, that is a revelation. It's a billboard screaming out the gospel of Jesus Christ, screaming out his salvation. That is, if we'll let it. And that's why it's so important as we talk about declaring and displaying the gospel here, that second aspect of displaying the gospel, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about living out, walking out our Christian life in this new reality in such a way that the world, and by the way, you and me too, that we can all look at this and say, wow, there's salvation. There's the gospel. There is the power, the truth of the and the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to. I want you to turn to the letter of Colossians. That's where we've been, the letter of Colossians. We're in chapter 3. This morning's message is displaying Christ together by letting his peace rule. Displaying Christ together by letting his peace rule. Colossians chapter 3. We're primarily going to be looking at verse 15 this morning. But what I want to do is I want to get us into that context. So I'm going to read the beginning of verse 12, and I'd ask you to follow along as I read in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. Paul writes this. He says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, with psalms and hymns, with spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to just give you glory this morning. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you have given it to us to understand who you are, who we are, what you've done, above all, what Christ has done on our behalf. And Father, because of those realities, Lord, you have told us how we ought then to live. And I pray that as we look at how we ought to live, Lord, that we would not get caught up in a self-effort, but Lord, that we would realize that our ability to live out the truths of your word is a result of your work in us. Lord, we, in saying that, even acknowledge that our ability to understand your word comes from you. And so I pray now that your Holy Spirit would open up all of our hearts and minds, that you would put your hand on me as I preach, give me clarity. Put your hand on all of us that we might see the truth of your word and be convicted where necessary, to be encouraged where necessary, to be challenged if necessary. Lord, you know. And so may you do your work among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And our major premise this morning is this: you are called to display the character of Christ through the church by letting his peace rule your heart and by fighting contention with genuine thankfulness. You are called, you and I both, all of us together as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, we, you, are called to display the character of Christ through the church, by letting his peace, Christ's peace, rule your heart, and by fighting contention with genuine thankfulness. So let's take this apart together. Let's talk about displaying Christ together. And first, let's look at this. Let's look at this idea that we need to let the peace of Christ rule your heart. If you look at verse 15 again, that's what Paul says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's talk about the peace of Christ, though. What is the peace of Christ? What is it that Paul is talking about here when he says, let the peace of Christ rule? Well, first of all, it is the peace that comes from Christ. The peace of Christ is that peace which comes from him. He is the source. He is the author of it. He is the provider of this peace that he's talking about, that he's calling you and me to let rule. He says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Thank goodness. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I say thank goodness because the peace that the world gives is so fleeting and so temporary. The peace that the world gives is superficial. The peace that the world wants, that we promote peace around the world, right? Peace, peace. I think it's a requirement if you're going to compete in a pageant. World peace, right? But it's, what kind of peace are we talking about? It's a superficial peace. It's not a genuine peace that is from Christ. Now, in what way is this from Christ? I want you to keep your finger there in Colossians, but I want you to turn just a little bit back in your New Testament to the book of letter of Romans. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are blue Bibles in the chairs around you. Please grab one of those and you can follow along as we unpack this together. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What is this peace that Christ has given to us? Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, Paul says this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You see the peace that Paul is talking about here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts or in your hearts. That peace is a peace that comes from Him. And it's a peace first and foremost between you and God. We must realize that apart from Christ, prior to Christ redeeming us, prior to His doing a work in us, we were at enmity. We were hostile to Him. The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were doing life the way we wanted to do life. We might have had thoughts about God. We might be religious. We might go to church. But in the end, we are not united to Christ and living in and for and through Him. And instead, our lives are independent of Him, though we may give Him lip service. And as a result, our relationship between us and the Father was hostility. The Bible says that the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a wrath that God has, an anger that He has towards sin, and it's only just that He would have it. He created you. He created me. He has blessed us. He has blessed all of humanity with sun and with the rain and with life and with goodness. And what do we do with it? Not only do we repudiate that and turn away from it, but we actually take it and use it against Him and use it for ourselves. Wouldn't it be right that the Lord would be angry with that? And yet, what Paul is saying in Romans 5 is that through Jesus Christ, because He came, He satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf. That is, if you're in Him. He took the penalty of God's wrath upon Himself. The Scriptures say, Paul says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. He made Him to be your sin. And on the cross, all of that sin was laid on Him, and all of God's wrath that was aimed at you was poured out on Him, and He took it. And as a result, when we believe in Him, we have peace with God. It's that peace that should govern our hearts. Now, I say this because you can't let this peace rule your hearts if you don't have that peace. If you're here this morning and you're still at enmity with God, if you haven't found yourself in Christ, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't trusted in Him, put your life in His hands, then you are still at war, if you will, with God. In this peace of Christ that He tells us to let rule, you can't let it rule because it's not a part of who you are. That might sound harsh, but it's the truth. We need to let the peace of Christ rule us. It's from Him. But in addition to that, it's the peace that is characterized by Christ. It's a Christ-like peace. Let Christ's peace rule you. Not only the peace that He's brought and given to you, but the peace that He has demonstrated for you. And I think the great passage that helps us understand this is 1 Peter 2:23. And he says, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Imagine the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Creator of all, who became man and who was being reviled and who was suffering, who was being persecuted to the point of death, to the point of a torturous death, did not revile in return. He uttered no threats. Imagine the threats he could have uttered. In fact, at one point, the disciples say, Lord, shouldn't we call down, 10,000 legions of angels to come and deal with these people? And the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord could have slain all of these people who were crucifying him with a word. He could have wiped them out right then and there, but he didn't say anything. Isaiah 53 says that he was like a lamb being led to slaughter. It was quiet, not saying a word. He didn't revile. He uttered no threats. And in so doing, he demonstrated and characterized the peace that he has called you and me to. This is the peace that he's saying, let rule in your hearts. This peace that he exemplified, this peace that he lived. Imagine a community of believers, a church of God, gathering together in which we take this attitude toward one another. If you slander me, I'm not going to slander you back. If you attack me, I'm not attacking you back. If you curse me, I'm not cursing you back. If you threaten me, I'm not threatening you back. Instead, I'm going to entrust myself to the one who has all things in his hands. And not only that, but I'm going to show you love and I'm going to show you kindness as Christ has shown us love and kindness. What did he say in the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying that their eyes would be opened so that they would receive the forgiveness of Christ. Do we have that kind of peace ruling our hearts? Well, we've talked about the peace of Christ and what it is, but how do you let it rule? How do you let this peace rule? First, you need to admit your potential for conflict. You need to admit your potential for conflict. Listen, he says, let it rule. This is a command, let it rule, let this peace rule. And I think he gives us a command because he knows that we need it, right? The Bible doesn't give you commands that it doesn't know you need. And the Bible doesn't say, hey, don't go eat gravel this afternoon. Right? How many of you are tempted to go out in the parking lot and pick up some gravel and eat it? That would be silly to give that command, wouldn't it? To give commands that have no real practical reality of them being violated. That's why he says it, because it's potential that you and I will do this. And why? Because at the very core, in our human nature, we're very critical. We're constantly judging one another, constantly comparing each other. And I'm constantly judging your way as worse than my way. My way is always better, right? Admit your potential for conflict, but secondly, actively choose peace by the power of the Spirit of Christ in you. This is a command, but notice the way he says this command. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So it's a command, do this. And so in the sense that it's a command, it's an active choice of doing this. But notice that the command is passive. Let the peace of Christ rule. So how is it that we have a passive command, let it rule, but a command that's active? Well, in this way, we actively choose peace by the power of the Spirit of Christ in you. It's an act of dependence upon God to say, Lord, I, in my nature, will not do this. I'll criticize, I'll judge, I'll be contentious, I'll argue, I'll fight. But Lord, I need you. I need you in me in order for me not to do that. In order for me to not revile back, to not argue back, to not make threats back. I need you. Jesus says in John 15:5, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And what is the fruit that he's talking about? I think part of it certainly is this peace. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness. Those characters of Christ that we are to let rule in us by actively choosing that peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then why does he say in your hearts? Because he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, first, because it's possible to clothe hostility, a hostile heart, with a covering of peace. It is possible to put on, as you will, this garment of peace when in reality I am at war with you. Listen, do we not do this? I'm not going to be political, but if you watch the political debates and stuff, oftentimes these guys will compliment one another. But what are they really thinking? What's behind that? Daggers, right? We can clothe peace, or we can clothe hostility with peace. And so the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let this not just be an external peace. Let it not just be something that's outward, but let it be inward. And secondly, because real peace can only come with real heart change. Real peace can only come with real heart change. And this is why Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave. Not as the world gives, because the world can't give this kind of peace. The world cannot change your heart. You know what? You can't change your heart. The world can't change your heart. And guess what? You can't change your heart. This is the great lie of the enemy. This is the great lie of Satan. Because when we will hear messages like this, it is tempting for us to say, you know what, Kelly, you're right. This is what the Bible says. I need to be at peace, and so I just need to do better. I need to work harder to be at peace. You say, well, you need to change your heart. You say, yeah, I know. I need to change my heart. I have to change my heart. You can't. You can't. You hear me? You can't. The only way your heart is going to change is by the grace of God. The only way that changes is by His work in you. He has to change your heart. You say, well, then what do I do? Plead, cry out to Him. Ask Him to change your heart. Come before Him and say, Lord, I need You. I need You. I can't do this. Because real peace, the peace that he's talking about, if we're going to let it rule, it has to be real peace. And that can only become, or can only come about because he has fundamentally changed my heart. So we need to let this peace rule. Then we do that, we're displaying Christ together by letting it rule in our hearts. But we need to look at something else. We need to look at this idea that you need to fulfill your calling to display Christ through your church. So we're talking about displaying the gospel together. We're talking about how living out this peace is a display of, as we began with, the salvation of God, how He reveals it. Well, He's called us to display Christ through the church. Through the church. Let's look at how He does this. First, let's look at this verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so the key phrase there is this, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Well, what is this to which? The to which refers to the peace of Christ. To which, or to this peace, you were called. You were called to the peace of Christ, is what he's saying. You were called to this peace. That's God's purpose for your life. In fact, we could phrase it this way. Indeed, you were called to display or live out the peace of Christ in one body. You were called to display Christ's peace in one body. Now listen, there are other places to do this outside of the church, right? We do this fundamentally in our marriages. You and your spouse together, you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and in so doing, you display the character of Christ and the gospel of Christ in the context of that marital relationship. When you do not show peace, when you do not let that peace reign and rule in your heart in that relationship, you actually distort the gospel of Jesus. You sully it. You it's like looking in a one of those circus mirrors that's all contorted, but it's contorted in a horrendous way. God has called us to peace because it is His character that's in us. And so we don't just display this in the church. We display this at our jobs, at our places of employment, with our families and with our friends. We display the peace of Christ, but chiefly it is displayed in the church. chiefly it is displayed here as we interact with one another. Because of all places in the world, those who have come together under the heading of Jesus Christ, those who have come together under the gospel, shouldn't his peace rule? Shouldn't his peace reign our hearts? It displays his character. So what is your calling? It's to image forth the character of God as seen in the life of Christ. Look at how Jesus lived a life of peace. Look at how he lived out his life, and you're to image that forth. You're to live it out as he lived it out. And God is, what an amazing calling, isn't it? What an amazing calling. That God would choose you, that God would choose me, that he would choose us together with this incredibly important role and responsibility. He said, I am going to entrust with you a calling. I'm going to entrust with you a purpose of amazing value. And what I want you to do is to go and display me to the world. I want the world to see my salvation. I want the world to see the glory of Christ. And I want you to go and display it for me. And I want you to primarily to do it in the context of your church. I want you to do it in the way that you interact with one another. I want you to do it in the way that you show one another love and where you defer to one another. Man, if we lived this way, the world would maybe think differently of the church, wouldn't it? If we lived out our peace with one another as Christ did, maybe they would have a better picture of the gospel. In other words, to display the truth of the power of the gospel. This calling is to display the truth and the power of the gospel. Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed upon him? You see, ultimately what this means, this truth of the gospel is this. You, in believing in Jesus, you have not just received something. You have actually been made a part of something. You have actually been united to Christ himself. He has now become your very identity. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, as the Bible calls it, if you've trusted in him, you've actually been made a part of him. So when God sees you, he sees you in connection with Jesus. Jesus is in you. Jesus is empowering you. You are vitally connected to him. And if that's true, then wouldn't there be a power? Wouldn't there be a reality? Wouldn't there be a change? Wouldn't there be some visible evidence that that's true? And that's what he's saying here. Saying, listen, if this is true of you, it'll make a change in you. Now, it's not going to change you overnight. It doesn't take the person who's lost in their sin and take the drunkard and all of a sudden, boom, that person's just this amazingly Christ-like person. That's not what he's saying, but there's a fundamental change that takes place where that whole person's life begins to reorient, begins to go in a different direction. And he sets that life on a course of increasingly living more and more like Christ. And that's lived out together. And it's lived out together because this is a challenging place sometimes to live out our faith, isn't it? The closer you get to people, the more you realize they're sinners. And guess what? You are too. And when you put two sinners in close proximity to one another, why are we surprised when sparks fly? Jesus says, love your enemies, right? Sometimes we feel like the person sitting across the aisle from us is an enemy. And let's be honest with one another. Sometimes you feel like your spouse is an enemy, right? Life is difficult. Life is hard. But it's in that context of relationships with one another that he's called us to display the power and the truth of the gospel. And so how do we fulfill it? Well, we fulfill it in one body, in the church, as we've been saying. Christ has commanded us to let his peace rule in our hearts so that his character will be revealed through our community. This is part of what it means to image him forth in the world. This is part of what it means to display him. He is at work in you. He is at work in us. And together, as we function together, we reveal his salvation. We reveal his character to the world around us. Colossians 3:15, if I can rewrite it this way. Listen, let me go back before I go there, okay? This is my Kelly Larson paraphrase, okay? So please do not, if you get a chance to write this down, and we put this up on our website, by the way, the slides, we're starting to put these up on our website. So if you do take this next slide and write it down, please, 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 this is not the inspired word of God. This is Kelly's paraphrase, all right? But this, nevertheless, this is my paraphrase. Indeed, you have been called to live out the peace that Christ has brought to you and that he demonstrated for you as you gather and connect with the body, the church. I think that's what Paul is saying here. As you've been called to live out the peace that Christ has both brought to you, he's given you, and that he has demonstrated for you. And you're to do that as you connect with the body, his church. Okay, we need to move on. We're talking about displaying Christ together. We've talked about this idea of letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And we've talked about fulfilling our calling to display Christ through the church. Now we need to talk about this idea of fighting contention with thankfulness, because Paul says this. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I don't know about you, but there's a little bit of that that's kind of like lurch. It's like, whoa, that just doesn't seem to fit. And be thankful. And now we know that he intends for that phrase to go with what he says, because he says, and be thankful. He connects those two ideas, and be thankful. So there must be some connection between thankfulness and peace. So what is it? Well, thankfulness leads to peace. Thankfulness leads to peace. Now let's talk about what he means, about what we are thankful here. He says, and be thankful. What are we thankful for? Well, listen, in our world, it's so tempting to be thankful exclusively for the benefits that we have in this life, for the things that we have in this life. And even in the Christian community, we can do this, right? We can be incredibly grateful for the things that God provides us. He's given me a job. He's given me a house. He's given me a family. I'm not at enmity with my family right now. Things are going really well. He's given me that. He's given me a husband or a wife. He's given me a child. He's given me, and we could go on and on and on, right? Now, please do not misunderstand me. Is it wrong to be thankful for those things? Absolutely not. In fact, if you're not thankful for those things, there's a problem. You'd be grateful for those things. But very frequently what we can do is we can end up separating those things that we're grateful for away from the provider of them and find our greatest gratitude and thankfulness in Christ himself and what Jesus has done. And most importantly, in the life that he's given me, in the grace that he's shown me. Listen, if you knew me, if you really, really knew me, I mean, if you could really see into my heart, you wouldn't be impressed. You wouldn't be impressed. In fact, you might be frightened. My heart is capable of horrible things. I used to be a political junkie. I used to work for a political organization. I used to listen to all the talk shows. I used to just live and breathe politics. And there have been many times in my life during political campaigns, like the one we're in now, where I can just get really frustrated with individuals. And the things that I have thought and said that I would want to do reveal my heart. Listen, I know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And so I'm not saying anything about me that's not true of you. But it's true of me too. How many of us have not laid awake at night in bed imagining what it would be like to get at that person that wronged you? How many of us have not laid awake at night and have solved the world's problems by wiping out a people in our imagination? How many of us not committed genocide in our imagination as we think we're going to solve the world's problems? That's our heart. The Lord knows your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I can't understand my own heart. I don't know why it does what it does. But God knows our hearts. The next passage says that it is God who searches the hearts. He knows your motives. He knows everything about you. But listen, it was in the context of God's knowing who you are and knowing what's in your heart and knowing how wicked it is that he sent his son. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you so much that he sent his only son into the world to die. How did he love you? How did he love me? I don't know, but he did. And this is what Paul is saying that we need to be grateful for. To daily be saying, thank you, Lord. I know me. And I know what you've given me. Thank you. Thank you. So thankfulness leads to peace because genuine thankfulness requires humility. To be truly thankful requires humility. You know why? Because it's accepting something from someone else that I implicitly needed. And you think about this with me for just a second. If I have all of the money in the world and you come and you give me 20 bucks and say, hey, you know, here's 20 bucks. How am I going to react to that? You have if I know I'm taken care of, I don't need that 20 bucks. I'm going to be polite, right? So, well, hey, thank you. But am I really grateful and thankful to you? Or am I just kind of going, well, I didn't really need that. Thankfulness, when it's genuine, especially in the context of God's grace to us, is a recognition of need. Do you recognize your need? Do you see yourself as one who is desperately needy this morning? Because if you don't, you won't ultimately be thankful for what Christ has done. Our gratitude flows out of a reality, out of a deep sense of brokenness and humility before the Father. Say, Lord, I needed you. And not just some, but all of you. Because I was totally messed up. That's the thankfulness he's talking about. And that leads to peace because it requires humility. And in the context of humility, it's difficult to have contention with one another. And secondly, it leads to peace because genuine thankfulness does away with human comparison. Genuine thankfulness does away with human comparison. What do I mean by that? When you receive something from the Lord, you've received it from him, right? It's no longer yours. You're not saying, well, this is mine. And guess what? Contention results when I judge the way of my way of thinking and doing is better than your way of thinking or doing, right? Let's put this in the context in which you've had conflict. Let's put it in the context of that church business meeting where that person stands up and they make this contentious remark that stirs up the pot of the church. What is that person saying? My way or this other way is better than your way. Your way of thinking, your way of doing, your attitude, that's wrong. My way is the right way. James, in James chapter 4, verse 1 and following, says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the pleasures that wage war within your heart? You want and you do not have, and so you commit murder. You see, at the core of our conflict, at the core of disputing, is something I want, and I'm valuing my wants and my needs as greater than yours. My way is better than your way. Genuine thankfulness does away with that because Christian thankfulness acknowledges it's not my way to begin with. It's not my way to begin with. It's God's way. He gave it to us. You know, I have ownership in it, but only the ownership that he's given to me. It's his. God created you so that you would display his character to the world by the life, by your life in his community. God created you so that you would display his character to the world by your life in his community. It is Christ alone, in Christ alone, that you can do this. And this is how we're going to wrap this up this morning. I want to drive this point home to you. It is in Christ alone that you can do this. You cannot achieve this peace apart from him. Because it's tempting, as I said earlier, it's tempting to listen to a message like this and walk away saying, I just need to do better. I just need to change. And as I said before, you can't change. It is only Christ in you that can do this. So that leads to the question. Here's the question of the day that is so vitally important for every one of us in this room, and not just in this room, but around the world this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Not have you received him, not have you believed in him, not have you obtained salvation, but are you in him? Is that how you see your relationship? I think we have distorted our gospel message just a little bit when we talk about it as me-centered and how I have. Are you in Christ? And you see, that's going to have implications for your life then. It means you can't just take your life and your job and your family and on your hobbies and all of these things and set them over here, and Christ is over here and your Christian life is over here. That's not being in Christ. If you are in Christ, your life is absorbed in him. Are you in him? Here's the other truth this morning. You can't get yourself into him. It's him that puts you in him. He takes you and puts you in him. So, well, how does that happen? By his grace. How do I know that I'm in him? Believe. And that's my challenge to you. Believe. Believe upon Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the one, the only, the hope, the joy, the life. Believe that he's capable of putting you in him. Believe on him. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in your ability. Don't believe in anything other than Jesus. Believe in him and on him. And you'll be found to be in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the grace of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have come into this world to die so that we might be in you. They might be clothed with you, clothed with your righteousness. That reality, Lord, that we can stand in the presence of the Father. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And Father, I pray that this peace that you've brought between us and you, between us and the Father, Lord Jesus, may you live out that peace in us as we relate to one another, as we live in community. May you help us to walk with you and to obey you as we live out peace. But Lord, may it be you in us and by your power that we do it. And may we not rely upon ourselves, but exclusively upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.